Good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah is where we're going to spend our time this morning. It's after Haggai and before, drawing a blank right now, before Malachi, if I remember right. Yeah, okay, I just wanted to double check. My brain was freezing on me there. So I know these prophets are not always as familiar with us, even sometimes familiar with the preacher, as you just saw. They can be difficult to read. They can be confusing at times. And so I chose this lesson to try to help us make sense of what might be considered one of the more difficult minor prophets. And the reason for this is because it is one of the most frequently cited minor prophets or cited Old Testament books, period, in the New Testament. You'll notice that chapters 9 through 14 are the most quoted section of Jesus' last week. When you're reading through the Gospels, Zechariah 9 through 14, most quoted section of the Old Testament. Next to Ezekiel, it is the most quoted Old Testament book in John's Revelation. And so the New Testament loved the book of Zechariah. We hear Zechariah, I don't know what you think, but I think, wow, that wouldn't have been the book I would have gone to. So maybe I need to know more about this good book that God has given us. I love all of God's prophets. And Zechariah is not my favorite of God's prophets, but he is one that I think I need to know more about him. And so I want to try to help do that for all of us here gathered this morning. And so it is the longest, all these things we've said here. And now this outline at first is going to look complicated. And I'm trying to show you, it's actually more simple than it looks at first glance. It is two major sections of Zechariah. Chapters 1 through 8 are 8 night visions. That's what we're going to look at mostly here this morning. But then the second section, chapters 9 through 14, there's two speeches or prophecies, end time oracles. Whatever words are more common to you, use those as you see fit. This middle section looks like a bunch of mumbo jumbo. I get that. But I've tried to color code it to show you that the 8 night visions go together. The first section here in chapters 1, verses 7 through 17. And then the last one here, chapter 6, 1 through 8. The four chariots and the angel and four horses, those go together. The green section goes together, the B and C section, and then the D section goes together. Now, I'm not going to expect you to memorize all this outline. I show you this because this is sometimes what we see, and we think, this is why I don't want to read Zechariah. This looks too complicated. So what I hope to do for you here is we're going to change each one of these. We're not going to work through all of the visions. We're going to work through the first, it looks like, 5 visions. And I'm going to change the way you think about these with this. The character of God in these visions. When you come to a hard part of the Old Testament or the New Testament, one of the basic questions we should ask when reading our Bible is, what does this passage teach me about God? What do I need to learn from this passage about God? And so what we're going to do is we're going to change each one of these visions into a character trait of our God. But before we can do that, I want you to notice this call to repentance that begins the chapter. The background information here, Zechariah was of priestly descent and he was called to be a prophet with Haggai. And together they would attempt to encourage the people to restore Jerusalem. It is thought that Haggai was older and Zechariah is younger. You'll see him called to a young man in chapter 2, verse 4. Haggai was chiefly interested in just getting the building started. And so Zechariah comes along and he's interested in their attitude about this restoration. And so Haggai gets it jump started on September 21st. It would be our calendar, of course, not theirs. And then Zechariah, 2 months later, encourages the people to build here, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. And this beginning here is a call to repentance. Beginning in verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 1, it says, Yahweh was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says Yahweh of hosts, return to me, declares Yahweh of hosts, that I may return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says Yahweh, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares Yahweh. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, as Yahweh of hosts purposed to do us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. It's a very interesting call to repentance. He's reminding them. He says, you remember how your fathers ignored the prophets? And then what happened to them? They got sent off into exile just like the servants of God had said they would. And so he's warning them. He says, don't be like your fathers. Don't ignore the prophets and the words of God, because that could have great danger for yourself. And so notice their humble response in verse 6. In verse 6, they're saying, we deserve this. We deserve what we've gotten here because we've led ourselves down this path. God allowed us to go down it. It was our choice, our decision. This tragedy could have been avoided. And so now the reassurance that God is giving, that's why I've called this a gracious call to repentance, because God is calling them back. He's saying, here's the thing, you can return to me. That was verse 3. And so here's some applications for us before we get into that character of God through each one of the divisions here. First of all, the enemy is real, and he's still attacking. And it's easy, I think, to get distracted in our everyday lives and forget that there is a real enemy, Satan, who wants to get us accused before God of the sins that we have chosen to engage in so that we are not worthy to be called as children of God. And so the enemy is real, and he desires to attack us and cause us to lose our faith and lose our status before God. He wants us to stop trusting in the blood of Jesus and living in the holy ways that Jesus has asked us to live. But thankfully, the good application here is also that you can return. The prophets of restoration wanted more than a physical building. The prophets of restoration, those who were restoring the nation of Israel after exile, their desire was for that, but it was also for a spiritual restoration. And so the prophets realized we need to do more than build a temple. We need to do more than rebuild the land. We've got to rebuild the hearts of men. And so the way we're going to do that is to have repentance that comes back to God. And the way we're going to do that is to tell them about how God loves them. And those are going to be the traits you're going to see shine through as we work our way through these eight night visions. So let's start with the first one here, beginning in verse 7. It's very interesting. These night visions come to Zechariah, and here's the good news. He gets an angel to take him on a tour guide of them, so the angel's explaining these things that are going on. So we'll begin here with the first one, verses 7 through 17. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red, sorrel, and white horses behind him. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Then the angel of Yahweh said, O Yahweh of hosts, how long will you have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah with which you have been indignant these 70 years? Yahweh answered the angel who was speaking with me these gracious words, comforting words. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. But I am very angry with the nations who are at ease, for I was only a little angry. They furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, I will return Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and Yahweh will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. So, an outline might say the angel and the four horses, and that doesn't tell you anything. So as we read through that, you're supposed to be asking the question, what does this teach me about God? And I hope what you saw there is that God had an answer that had compassionate words, because that's who God is. The four scout horses, if you are wondering what all that meant, they were assuring that the rest of the four corners, they were assuring rest at the four corners of the earth to the angel who asked God how long he will withhold compassion. But the key verses here for us are, that the Lord answered with gracious and comforting words. And those words were verse 16. I will return to live in my house in Jerusalem, and I will bless them. So they're worried about unrest, and God says, I'm watching. I know what's going on. And I will come with these compassionate words to comfort you in the midst of this adversity. So now we go into another vision here, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. This one's shorter, so you don't have to worry about a long reading. Now I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And then Yahweh showed me four craftsmen. I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man lifts up his head, but these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it. Now, I'll admit this one's a little bit more obscure. And so you may think, well, I'm not sure what this tells me really about God here. But you have this, again, the number four, emphasizing the four points of the compass of all the earth. And there's either animals here or more likely an altar with these four horns that get torn down by these craftsmen. And those craftsmen represent God sending an agent of God to tear down all the enemies of Jerusalem. So you could say it this way. One of the characters of God that we need to know is he delivers from evil. He delivers from evil. Verse 21, they've come to throw down all who have scattered Judah. That's an evil act, and so God's going to come and throw them down. He's going to scatter them the same way that Israel had been scattered when they were living in an evil way. So instead of four horns and four craftsmen leaving you wondering, what in the world is this about? Know this about your God. Not only is he compassionate, but he is powerful enough to deliver us from evil. Let's get into the next one in chapter 2. The man with the measuring line. I've accidentally already given you the answer for that one. That's okay. Don't look up at the screen. Keep your eyes on your Bible. Then I lifted up my eyes to my Bible, not the screen. Now I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is." And behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him and said to him, "Run, speak to that young man, saying Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Ho, Zion. Escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst. And you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Here you have this man measuring the walls of Jerusalem. And the wall building is about to begin as they're starting to measure this out. But did you notice what happened? Is it's canceled for overcrowding. The depiction here is a common Old Testament prophetic theme, that there was not going to be room in Jerusalem because all the nations were going to begin to flock to the land, and all the nations were going to want to be there. And so he says, don't build a wall. There's not going to be, it'll mess up because there's too many people that are going to come in. Now, that's good news. You may not think of it that way, but that'd be an exciting thing to think about. We're going to be part of a city that has so many people, we're going to have to tear these walls down because there's not going to be a hold all the people that are coming. In the ancient world, that was a comforting message. But there's also a spiritual message here. Israel is still the apple of his eye, as verse 8 said, but in the near future, he said in verse 11, many nations will join themselves, and I will dwell in your midst. It's easy for us to take this for granted. A lot of us have been Christians for so long. We've been reading our Bible so long. We just kind of, God comes to us. But this was an incredible announcement. A lot of the ancient gods were distant gods, far away, hard to get to. Who can get to the gods? Who can know the minds of the gods? And what the Bible tells us, there's one God, and he loves you, and he's not going to stay far away. He's going to come to you. He's going to come take up residence in you. He's going to come live with you. And so this announcement in the ancient world took on a meaning that sometimes we can easily take for granted. Don't take that for granted. That your God wants to come to you. That's a relieving message. And so let me come to my favorite of the visions. This is chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, my favorite. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." And then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua on one stone or seven eyes, behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. I know it's tempting. Some of you are reading some of these bizarre details. And you're saying, well, can we talk more about that? But not today. Today we're going to stick to the character of God. And this scene has a really incredible announcement for us. Satan, the meaning behind his name is the accuser. And so you saw there Satan in this courtroom of God. Satan, the accuser, is protesting that Israel deserves judgment for sin. That's what he's accusing Israel of. Satan there standing off to the right hand. He's saying, Yahweh, Israel is dirty and sinful. They don't have any right to be standing here. That's why he's the accuser, Satan. Did you notice what the Lord says? No. I pulled them from the fire. I chose them. But then he's not blind to their filthy garments. And the root word behind that is for excrement. That's how he saw that, the sins that Israel had. And he says, I see their filthy garments. He says in verse 4, behold, I've taken away your iniquity, and I've given you pure garments. Even here, I hope you notice that the conditions are not removed. You notice here in verse 6, 7, if you will do this, if you will walk in my ways, if you will perform my service, the conditions are still there. About then I will grant you this free access. But this is what God wants to do. The character of God is he wants to forgive sins. He forgives. And there's this beautiful image here that some of us who know that we're supposed to be clothed in Christ, we recognize what's going on here. We could stand in God's courts, and if we're wearing our clothes, we are full of filthy garments. But the good news is that now we've been clothed in Christ. We've been given those festal robes. Satan has nothing he can accuse us of because the sins have been washed away. This is the character of your God, of our God. He is a forgiving God. Just in the way he cleanses Joshua's robes, he can also cleanse ours. And then finally we come to chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, where we find one of the greatest messages of the restoration prophets. These prophets who are trying to rebuild Jerusalem and Israel have a very important message for us here in chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. Then the angel who was speaking to me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven sprouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, well, what are these, my Lord? So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by my might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. And then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? And I answered the second time and said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves? And so he answered me saying, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. There's a lot of speculation about the specifics again of who those details are. But we want to focus again on the character of God. The lampstand and the temple being built, the olive trees and Joshua and Zerubbabel, all these different details can easily get you lost. this temple will be rebuilt, and that will confirm Zechariah's prophecy. But notice how it will be rebuilt in verse 6. Not by might or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. If we hope to rebuild anything for the Lord, we need to understand that we cannot do it alone. The rebuilding of Israel is the same as the rebuilding of our own lives. When we feel broken and down and messed up and worn down, and say, I want to be rebuilt, you can grab a bunch of self-help books. You can even try to take your own willpower and take it to the Word and say, the Word's going to change me. But if you don't invite Him to come in and give you the forgiveness, help deliver you from the evil, if you don't trust in His Spirit to help you, you will not be rebuilt. That's the message. That's the character that God's delivering here. As He's saying, you guys are going to rebuild this. You're going to do it by my spirit, not by your power or your wisdom. It's a very humbling message for them. It's a very needed message. The rest of the oracles we won't read, but they parallel the others. There's this description of how evil will be cursed. And so then it'll be exiled out of God's holy city. And so there's a better way of putting it than the flying scroll and the woman in a basket that you see in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, the four chariots or the four horses, making sure that there is peace and rest throughout the earth. These are the characters, again, of God. God wants peace to rule the earth. And so He's going to send sin into exile, and His dwelling place is going to sweep in and be with us. This is the character of God. I want to read with you briefly, too, one more thing from the chapter 7 and 8 question on fasting. In chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, there's this question, should we continue to fast over the fall of Jerusalem and several other evil things that happened to the nation of Israel? They would mourn on the anniversaries of tragedies in Israel. And so they're asking, should we continue to fast about those? Listen to the answer in chapter 8, verse 16. This is what you should do. Instead of all that fasting you're doing, in verse 16 of chapter 8, it says, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another. And do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. And skipping on down to verse 21, he says, So the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So again, I think these are prophecies of the coming of Jesus, who was a Jew, of course. He was able to deliver on several of these promises. And I think in my mistake here in my notes, I did not read that basically the answer about the fasting in verse 19 was that the fasting was to be turned to joy and gladness and cheerful feast. And so it's good that the feast we have here this morning, it involves mourning for the loss of Jesus, but also involves great joy. Because we know that the meaning of this feast is that our sins have been forgiven, that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that He's coming back. I got to thinking about these character traits of God. He is compassionate. He delivers from evil. And He comes to us and forgives us by His Spirit. It reminded me of what we have Jesus teaching about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. When I think about His compassion, I think about how Jesus told us He is our Father. That God is our Father. When I think about how He delivers from evil, I think about how the prayer also talks about deliver us from evil. The dwelling with us says, thy kingdom come in the prayer. So I thought it would be appropriate for us to take these character traits of God and see them in the prayer that Jesus gave to us. He said, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the character of our God. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. The same God that Zechariah knew as a compassionate God who came to deliver and forgive by His power of His Spirit is the same God that Jesus has instructed us to pray to as our Father who wants to come and deliver us. if you haven't been putting your trust in him lately, we would encourage you to renew your trust in this great God who is compassionate and powerful. If you've never been buried in the waters of baptism and had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus and risen from the watery grave to have the new clothes of Jesus put on you, then during this song that we're about to sing, you too can come forward and ask for that great act of trust, and appeal to God for a clean conscience to be buried in the waters of baptism. So if you've never been buried into Jesus, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, we encourage you to come forward and ask for that as we stand and sing.